2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll cover the second half of chapter 5 today. If you weren't with us last week, or if you forgot, which is also just as likely to have happened to those of us who were here, we'll try and back up a little bit to get our feet and grounding under us. So Paul is talking to the Corinthian church all about why it is that even though we believe in a glorious and victorious gospel, we still have weakness and we suffer. And the Corinthian church, along with some people who were encouraging them to think this way, were uncertain about why is it that Christians have a hard life when we believe in this gospel that is victorious? Shouldn't our lives be better? And Paul is writing 2 Corinthians to let them know, because Paul, as an example, that he puts himself out there as a person who believes and is putting his life on the line to spread this gospel, constantly is going through hardship, and he doesn't hide that from the Corinthian church. And he's saying, no, in fact, this makes sense. We can reconcile the fact that we believe in an amazing gospel that enables us to live life and yet still have a hard time of it. And there's nothing inconsistent or deficient with the understanding of what Jesus did for us on the cross that has led to us having a suffering life or feeling unqualified or incapable of experiencing this life. And so in the recent chapters, in chapter 4, he talks about having this glorious new gospel message of this new covenant inside of believers that enables them to go through life, even though they're getting crushed on all sides, to not end up a crumpled mess, that they can get knocked over but still get back up, that they are not done yet. And so then last week we talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 the sort of the extended question of, well, Paul, that's all fine and good, but people die, believers and unbelievers, they die. And so shouldn't our Christian life make our lives better, knowing that we're still going to end up dead? And so Paul talks a little bit about that, about how it is that even in our death, believers actually win. He says that even in our lives, though we have hardships, although we have suffering, although they come to persecute us, and Paul knows a thing or two about being persecuted, which he'll mention in the back part of this book. But Paul understands that even those who were martyred on behalf of the gospel actually win by dying, which is unusual. It's unheard of, because for us as creatures of physical bodies, death is kind of the enemy, the final thing that we all don't want to go through, which is one of the reasons why every generation is expecting and hoping that the end comes while we're still alive. We don't want to die, and it makes sense that we don't want to die. If you look back in Genesis chapter 3, why it is we would not want to die is because when we were created to live forever with God, but through our sin, we broke that system down, and we are now left with this mess for the time being. But Paul says, believers, when we die, it's like moving from your tent into your house. Although the process of dying is not comfortable, although it is not enjoyable, for believers, you just move into something new and something better. And Paul even kind of hints at the fact that the time in between when we die and the time that our bodies are resurrected and we finally get our bodies back together with us, that even that process is a step towards the right direction. That although there is some sort of question mark as to posed to you, if you didn't have a body but you were still existing, what would that look like? It's hard for us to perceive of, right? Because this is the type of existence we're used to. But then there's this intermediate state where there's lots of debate about what happens there. What we do know is that believers get to go be with Jesus. He's made that pretty clear. And being with Jesus is going to make not having a body pretty good. Okay? But it's not complete yet. In that intermediate state, those of us who have loved ones who have died, who have believed in Jesus, even they are not satisfied with their current existence. It's still better, but it's not completely satisfying. And so he says that this is what it looks like, that even death can't keep our gospel from winning. But it is then the inevitability that we will all die. And he said that knowing that we're all going to die, that means we also are all going to go see Jesus. And he's going to ask us then, so what'd you do with the time I gave you in your tent? And Paul says, this is why we work on behalf of everyone we find. We try to persuade them, knowing that they too will see Jesus, and Jesus will ask them, what did you do with the time that I gave you on earth? That they go out, and some people in verse 13 kind of call them out of their minds. They're crazy for going out into all the worlds to tell people who hate the message of the gospel that they should instead turn towards God. And so he says in verse 14, Christ's love compels us. He said, if it wasn't for Jesus' immense amount of love in leaving heaven to come to this broken world to then die on our behalf so that then we could be brought near to God, we wouldn't be doing this. But because of Christ's love, it forces us, it drives us to go out to tell people that they should believe in Jesus, and then those who believe is that they should no longer live for themselves, but instead live for the one who died for them and then was raised, which is important in the conversation about death, because even when we die, eventually we will also be raised as Jesus was raised. Paul sets Jesus up as like, well, this happened. God did this for Jesus. We are in Jesus, so God's going to do this for us in Jesus. And then Paul just cannot keep himself from talking more about the glorious, victorious gospel that he believes in, even though he himself faces pain and suffering. And he says that this is the reason that we go out to try to persuade people. So in a lot of ways, this is like a part two of what Paul was talking about last week. So let's jump in to verse 16. From now on, then, we do not know anyone or evaluate anyone in a purely human way. You might also have, which is more literal, anyone according to the flesh. And so we're going to see what is he talking about when we read this in context. So bear with me. We got to read a couple verses and we'll go back. We know no one in a purely human way, even if we have known, or since we did, or at one point we did, know Christ in a purely human way or according to the flesh, yet now we no longer know him in this way. I find that confusing. Anyone else find that confusing? He says, from now on, because of what we just talked about, we don't evaluate, we don't know or regard anyone in a purely human way. Even if we once knew Jesus that way, we no longer see him that way. So what Paul is saying is, in continuing his thoughts from chapter 4 and the beginning parts of chapter 5, when he said that we no longer fix our eyes on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are temporary. They're passing away. The things that are unseen are eternal. And he says, now that light switch has turned on inside of our hearts, we no longer look at people like they're just people. We don't look at them and say like, oh, that person has nice hair. That person has a great smile. That person has a bubbly personality. We no longer just say like, well, they make my life convenient, or they bring my mail, so this is nice. We don't look at people just like they're people. We see something that is unseeable in them. And then Paul reflects and he says, you know, that's kind of how that worked when Jesus was here. So many people looked at Jesus and said, like, who cares about that guy? I mean, you know, it's not, I wouldn't want to be the author of scripture. They're like, he had no form that we should behold him. He was nothing good to look at. But that's more or less what they said about Jesus. It's like, he's just an average guy who kind of had like a questionable birth story where like, well, his parents were engaged and, you know, but they said that it wasn't like them having any sort of relationship before being married. So that's weird. And he's a carpenter's son. And if you believe the story that his parents told him, he was born in a stable next to some animals. Like, it wasn't a great thing. But he says, Paul said, like, I used to look at Jesus that way. Never forget that a good chunk of our New Testament is written by a guy named Paul, who used to be called Saul, who went out of his way, not just to make Christians' lives miserable of those people around him. He didn't just stay in his town and try and make people hate the Christians in his town. He went out of his way on warpath to go round up Christians because he felt like they were perverting his religion. And so at one point, he considered Jesus strictly in the human sense of the way. He was a guy. Rome didn't like him. The Jews didn't like him. We got Rome to kill him. And then some people believe some fantastical things about him, but we need to just kill this off. Paul says, I used to think about Jesus that way, but not anymore. Jesus is so much more than just a guy who lived at one point who made some ripples. And so he says, once Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and Jesus revealed himself to him, Paul realized, I can't think about Jesus this way, but the secondary thing is, I can't think about anyone this way. We sometimes think about people in relationship to the work that they do, the places we see them in, the context in which we have a relationship with them, but they are not just characters in a game. They don't just exist there to bring your mail, to send your packages, to check you out at Walmart. People are not items to people who have the gospel actively at work inside them. People have more to them than what you see. And so he says, now we don't think about anyone in a purely human way anymore. Even if we did think about Jesus that way, we don't think about him that way anymore. And so he's going to explain a little bit more about what does this mean? What does this talk about? He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. So he talks about not actually regarding unbelievers here, but talking about how do we think about believers. He says, listen, if you're a believer, you're new. You're not who you used to be. Now, if we were thinking about you in a purely human way, you're the exact same person, okay? You have the exact same DNA. You lived in the exact same place. Like when you got saved, you didn't suddenly teleport somewhere different. But you are a new creation. You are a new person. Because if you are in Jesus, things cannot stay the same. He says that you are a new creation. Old things, the things that used to define you, even for yourself, as you thought about yourself internally, those things are now passed away. They have died. And new things have come. This is in accordance to God's work in us with the gospel, and which Paul will then refer to as the ministry of reconciliation here. But this whole thing about being a new creation, a new creature, a new person, having the old things pass away and die, and the new things coming is not simply a cool phrase Paul is coining. In fact, this is seen throughout Scripture in many different places. It's seen in Isaiah, which he will circle back to at the second verse of chapter 6. It's also a thing that you see in the promise of the new covenant, then Jesus talking about the new covenant ministry, and then in the end in Revelation 21, Jesus again says, behold, I am making all things new. Paul is saying, who you used to be is not who you are, and who you will be is also not who you are. But the new things have already started to arrive because you have believed in Jesus. Some things remain the same. We still live and breathe and die the same as if we weren't believers. But there are several things that are new and different and changed. If we believe in Jesus, one of the things Paul is talking about here is we can no longer look at people as just plain old people. They are God-created individuals who will also one day, like you, stand before Jesus, who will say, "What'd you do with the tent that I gave you?" So verse 18, he says, "All of this is possible, that new things have already arrived for those of us who are in Jesus. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Okay? So there, already in one sentence, you use reconciled twice in two different forms. Okay? You might want to circle highlight those words. Then verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us, so we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So in these short number of phrases, Paul is fixated on the word reconcile and reconciliation. Now, hopefully you were able to attend our Christianese class where we talked about reconcile and reconciliation. If not, hopefully you are at least somewhat familiar with the word reconcile. It's a really good translation of the word here, so we're not going to talk about original, because reconcile is actually the word that we need to know. So, although it might not be a word you use on a regular basis, there are certain contexts in which we do use the word reconcile. Typically, in accounting terms, we reconcile the debits and credits, and we try to make sure that everything balances. We reconcile accounts by saying, like, you owe me this, and they're like, I already paid you, and then we go and find the check, and then we balance it out and make sure that everything is right. We take something that was at odds, and then we take it to a place by whatever process we need to make it right, okay? It's a similar idea here with this word that Paul is fixating on being reconciled, but there's more to it than simply an accounting thing. It's not an accounting term in his day and age. The word reconcile, we also sometimes use, especially when people are seeking a divorce or when they're having issues with their relationship, and we say, like, you guys need to reconcile, figure it out. We sometimes in our culture talk about like reconciliation as it involves whatever injustice we were talking about at that time, whether it's racial injustice, and we were like, we're going to do some reconciliation with that, or gender roles and things of that, inequalities, and we're trying to make it right. Reconciliation is, when Paul is using it, is talking about the process by which God is taking people who are at odds with him and then making them into his family and his friends. This reconciliation actually has far more to do with like war terminology and thinking for our word picture of our heads to help us out. You go to war and you win, but now you've got a whole town of people who didn't used to be part of your kingdom or whatever government you have. And now you got to figure out a way to get them to work for you. Right? And so you have to do things to make it work for them, but it still has to work for you. When Paul uses this word of reconciliation, he is acknowledging, one, our state before we believe the gospel, which is that we are at odds with God. From the day of our birth all the way through till we believe in Jesus, we are not born into a friendship, a relationship with God. We are actually born apart. This is one of the things that Genesis tells us. When Adam and Eve sinned, they got kicked out of the garden, which is where God's presence was to be for all time with his people, but they were kicked out. And so since we are no longer able to be born in fellowship with God, we're born outside of fellowship with God. So then how does anyone at odds with God get made into his friend and into his family? And this is what Paul says about the gospel that we believe in, is that it is so glorious and so victorious that, yes, our lives still, we still feel pain, we still suffer, people will still mistreat us, but let me tell you something, it changes the biggest thing that is wrong with us. We were at odds with God, and God goes out of his way to make it right, so that we can now be friends with him. And this is why Paul gets so focused on this word, because he's like, listen, the message of the gospel is about changing this really important thing about us. Being at odds with God has died. New things have come. God has set the Holy Spirit in us as a down payment. And the new things that are going to come, we can write it as though it's in the past tense because it is so certain we're going to get there. We will be with God for all of eternity, no more at odds with Him. So with that understanding of what is not just Paul trying to use a fancy word, not just Bible translations trying to use multi-syllable words that make you use Webster to figure out what they mean, but with this understanding, what Paul is talking about, let's go back and reread that and slow down as we need to. Everything is from God, this whole ability of new things to be coming and the old things to be going away. Everything is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, through Jesus, and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 explains it a little bit more, kind of in a parallel way. That is, so he's trying to further explain, in Christ, in Jesus, God was reconciling the world to Himself. How? By not counting their trespasses against them. And then the second part of what he had said before, he has now committed the message of reconciliation to us. What Paul is saying is by sending Jesus into this world so that He could then die on our behalf, God was reconciling us to Him, to Himself. Notice the lack of a two-way street. God didn't come to us and say, like, hey, can we work out our differences? Like, because you're really at odds with me, can we figure this out? Which is how we use this word in our relationships, which is fair, because we're all sinners, so when we're doing it, we often all have to participate. But God had done nothing to make us at odds with Him. We chose that. We chose to want to be like Him. We wanted to take part of His job. And so we're at odds, but we're not the ones coming to God being like, is there a way for us to have a better relationship again? No, we're out there living life how we want. And God goes out of His way to make it possible for us to stop being at odds with Him at great cost to Himself. He doesn't ask or demand anything of you. He doesn't tell you, like, you have to make this right. You have to do this many things in order to be right with me again. God said, listen, you want to be right with me? I got you covered. I'm going to send Jesus. And in Jesus, God is reconciling not just people, but all of creation to Himself. Like literally everything, all things. He is doing that by the process of us being reconciled to God, but then that is not enough for God. God is going to continue to make things new until Revelation 21 says, behold, look, all things are new again. All things have been fixed. Because the bad news of the gospel isn't that just we lost our good daily walk with God. By our act of rebellion and sin, we broke the world. We broke this existence we have right now. And God is working on reconciling you to Himself, your friends and your family and your coworkers, your neighbors, the people you don't like. He's in the process of reconciling them, but He's also in the process of repairing all the stuff we broke. So that in the end, when it all comes to a conclusion, everything will be right. Everything will be as He intends it to be. Everything will be satisfying to all of us. Everything will be perfect. So He is reconciling the world, both the people and all of creation, back to Himself. And this is not some passive thing that God did one time. You know, just wake up and say one day, like, all right, I'm doing this now. It's a day-by-day activity of God that He is renewing, making old things to die and bringing in His things so that the world can be reconciled to Himself. And it is all through Jesus that is even made possible, not through our efforts, not through our deal-making with God, not through our good things we can contribute, not even by doing things that help the world run better. It is all a work of God. In fact, the only thing that has anything to do with us is that for those of us who have been reconciled to God, he now asks you to speak of it to others. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, which harkens back to what Paul says, the ministry of this new covenant ministry we have. And then he says that, you know, to be more clear, in case you missed it, in verse 19, he says, he has committed the message, the words about reconciliation to us. We now have it. Because we've been reconciled to God, things are different now inside of us. We no longer look at people like they're just ordinary people anymore. There's something deeper that we see that is not visible. And we are being changed into a right relationship with God. And so now we have the message of reconciliation. So then verse 20, therefore, because we've been given this message, we are, not we could be, we should be, but we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. And so we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul says, whether you like it or not, you got a new job when you believed in Jesus. This isn't about just saving you. You now have automatically been given a new title. You are an ambassador for Jesus. Ambassadorships is things that we still have in our form of government. More or less, you're just a representative of your nation, but you live outside of your nation, inside a different country, to promote your country's values, to promote friendship, to promote relationship. Well, they have a very similar thing here. When God reconciled us through Jesus, when we believed, we automatically have a new citizenship in heaven. Yet we don't live there. We live here. Wherever here is. Here in America, here in Jordan, here in Minnesota, here in Asia, wherever here is, we're living here. But we represent our homeland. And when we represent our homeland, what does God, through Paul, tell us we ought to be representing is the message of reconciliation. Not necessarily pointing out everybody's individual flaws and telling them 14 steps on how to fix it or plastering verses at them nonstop about everything that they need to be doing. But the message of our ambassadorship, our title that we have been put here to be promoting is to be pleading, not just saying like, you should do this, but to actually relationally and emotionally get involved in talking to others and saying, you need to be reconciled to God, and God has done everything that needs to be done in order for you to be reconciled to him. You don't have to fix yourself. You don't have to do enough good things. God, through Jesus, has already done it for you if you just follow and believe that that message is for you. Old things will fall away. New things will come. You will be right with God. You will no longer be at odds. And then in verse 21, some of the most well-known words in 2 Corinthians talks about, well, how did God do that? Because we're saying God reconciled us to him through Jesus, that he's reconciling the world to himself, and this is how it works. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, this is the difference. Back in verse 19, he says he's reconciling the world to himself by not counting their trespasses, the world's trespasses, against them. For the time being, although we often think of like God looking at us and saying, look, here's your sin, here's your consequence. There are certain aspects of which that is true, but the final judgment of our sin is not falling on us. Because the wages of sin is death. Like if every time someone sinned, they dropped over dead, there would be no one here today. God, in his mercy, is not counting trespasses against people so that the process of reconciliation is possible. And the way that it is possible is all those sins that he is not counting against people and dealing out their just judgment on, he then took that and put it on Jesus. Jesus had no sin that he had to personally bear. And so God takes all the leftover stuff that needs to be justly handled and he puts it on Jesus so that when Jesus died, it handles that process for us. So he made the one who knew no sin, he did nothing wrong, but he turned him into sin for us so that we might then become the righteousness of God in Jesus. He switches clothes with us. It's like the prince and the pauper. The prince goes out and he wants them to see what it's like to live in his kingdom. He switches clothes with a homeless guy that looks sort of like him. Homeless guy goes and lives in the castle. That's what happens with us because of God's love for us. This is the love of Christ that compels us, because not only is the plan such a crazy plan that we would never thought of, but also the person that had to become sin did so willingly on our behalf, even though he had done nothing wrong. So we are ambassadors now for him. We represent him. His spirit lives in us while we live here, pleading with people, be reconciled to God. You know that feeling of God and I are at odds with each other? Jesus came to fix that. So be reconciled to God by Jesus, who became sin for you, so that you could have the righteousness of God by being in Jesus. So then the next two verses, again, as I've always said in 2 Corinthians, especially transition sections, hard to tell you which one it goes with, so we'll just do these first two verses today. So then working together with him, Paul saying, so we're working with Jesus because we are his ambassadors, so we're working with Jesus. We also appeal to you, we're pleading with you, not just be reconciled to God, but if you've accepted that, don't accept and receive God's grace in vain. Don't let it just be something that you now have and just, that's it. He says, don't accept God's grace in vain. For he says, and this is from Isaiah, I heard you in an acceptable time and I helped you in the day of salvation. If you look for that verse in Isaiah, it won't say exactly that. Instead, it will say, I will hear you in the proper time, and I will come to help you on the day of salvation. But Paul is making sure that we understand that that is the case. And then he says, look, now is the acceptable time. Now is this favorable time. Right now, this moment in time that we have, this is it. This is the time. Now, today is the day of salvation. So he says, listen, this ministry of reconciliation has been given to all of those who have already been reconciled to Jesus, by Jesus, to then give to other people. To those in darkness, we go to them and we say, be reconciled to God. Today is the right day to do it. And Paul wrote this 2,000-ish years ago. And as long as today is called today is always the right day to receive God's reconciliation, for you to be changed, for the old things in you to be dying, and for the new things of the Spirit to be coming to life inside of you. All of us as believers have this great treasure, as he says in chapter 4, in us. Not so that we have it and hold it and look at it and say, isn't this nice? But so that we can open ourselves, so that we can go out to those who are hurting, who don't have this treasure, who are being crushed to the point of crumbling, to those who are laying down on the ground saying, I don't think I can take much more of this, and say, I've got some good news for you. This life can get you down, but God is here to tell you that you can be made his friend. You no longer need to be at odds with him. You can inherit an eternal life in the future that is perfect, But even in the meanwhile, it is a whole lot better than what you have right now. So what does this mean for us? One, if you have not received this message, if this is the first time you realize, like, you mean to tell me God and I aren't best of buds from, you know, just like last week? You need to understand that your sin separates you from God, but God has done everything necessary to bridge that separation so that you can be brought back into relationship with Him. You and Him no longer need to be at odds. And He will give you a new life. It will change you from the inside. So if you have not yet believed in Jesus, who willingly came here, although it had done nothing wrong, took our wrongs that were rightfully on our shoulders, He took on Himself. And God accepted His payment by raising Him from the dead so we can have confidence that this plan of reconciliation works. You should do that. And like this passage says, is now. Today. Today is always the right day to accept God's mercy and grace to you in the gospel. But many of us here today have believed, and many of us have believed for quite a long while, that Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the grave saves us and promises us a new life in heaven, and that right now we can be doing a better job of living like Jesus. And that's where most of us come to this passage today. So what does it mean for us? What do we need to do? How do we apply this? Well, let's do it with what he says first. We don't think about people in a purely human way. We used to think about Jesus that way. Well, we don't do that anymore. And the implication is, so let's not do that with others. There are many people in our lives that we overlook, that we don't see the unseen things in them for whatever reason, whether it be our own personal blind spots, our lack of commonality with them. But we don't think about them as anything deeper than just another person who's alive in the space we currently exist. We cannot say that the gospel of Jesus is alive and well inside of us if we can look at people and not see them as more than just people. They're God's creation, and if they're reconciled to God, then they are our family. And if they are not reconciled to God, they are the people in which we are called now to plead with them, to urge them to be reconciled to God. Jesus had these eyes while he was here where he didn't overlook the people in society that most people overlooked. This also applies to the people who hated him, because, newsflash, all of us sinners hated Jesus, which is why Jesus then says to love your enemy, and to love people like I have loved you, because Jesus loved his enemies, which leads us into our second application for us as believers. Not only do sometimes we apathetically or without any intention overlook people, we sometimes put glasses on to see people wrongly so we don't have to say, be reconciled to God. God doesn't want to be at odds with you. I get it. Our culture, our society is nuts. But we are here with this ministry and message of reconciliation so that those people don't have to be at odds with God anymore. We look at our society and we say, like, oh, these people pushing this agenda, or these people that are the opposite end of the spectrum of me as far as politics go, they're always trying to do things to destroy America. They're blatantly doing things to offend everyone. And I'm not saying you're necessarily wrong in thinking that, but when we put glasses on so that then they become the enemy, it might be helpful, because if you would remember Jesus' words to love your enemy, then maybe that somehow still works. But we are to see people who are at odds with God, rightly so, to say they're at odds with God, but to look at them with the compassionate eyes of Jesus. Say, you don't have to do that. Now, some people might choose to anyway, but the only hope for those people is for people like us to share with them the good news of what God has done for us. And as Paul has said in chapter 4 and in chapter 3, I believe, the best way for people who don't believe about what God is doing, who haven't accepted the gospel, who, Paul says, in their darkness and in their eyes being made blind, have not yet seen the glory of the gospel of Jesus. The way for those people to have their eyes open, to have the message unveiled so that they can see it, is for you to be you and show them how God's reconciliation is at work in you. If God's main point was just so that everybody in the world would know, hey, I did all that I needed to do so that you can be reconciled to me, first of all, he wouldn't have chosen this. I'm pretty sure God could speak those words and have it on an infinite loop in the wind. He didn't choose to do it that way. That's not what he wants. What he chose to do was to change people on the inside so that then we can become the light shining in darkness to other people, saying, you too can receive this reconciliation. So although we might be frustrated, fair enough, we might share a consensus of disdain of how dark and away from God our culture or any other culture is drifting further and further away from God, it has made it more apparent for us as believers. And we don't have to go all that far to find people living in darkness. Most of the time, you don't even have to leave your house. You certainly don't need to leave your street. The people that you see out your window, the people who make too much noise at the wrong time of day, happens. Those people are more than just your neighbors that irritate you. They're more than your kids that are annoying you to no end. They're more than the spouse that you can't seem to get along with. They are a person that God no longer wants to be at odds with. And if you are no longer at odds with God, it is now your responsibility to open up and show them. God doesn't want to be at odds with you. He'll let you be at odds with him, but he doesn't want you to be at odds with him. And in this ministry of reconciliation that we are now ambassadors, we can help shine the light of Jesus into the hearts of many around us. And never lose sight that at some point there will be no more todays. When we live in all of eternity, days aren't really a thing. But today is the right day. Today is the favorable and acceptable time that God has declared is the right day for us as believers to share the gospel, and for those of us who may be unbelievers to hear and receive the gospel. Because today is the day that God no longer wants to be at odds with you. He wants to make old things in you die and bring new things to life. So that in this life, even when things are painful, we are no longer crushed. That we have a future hope that makes what we're going through right now seem light. Because what we're going to receive in the end is by far much more glorious and much more satisfying. So let us, like Paul and his companions and those alive in his day and those who have been alive in times past and today, let us be the people who make it the purpose of our life still here on earth to represent Jesus, to pass on this message of reconciliation to those around us until we finally get to receive that which has been promised to us, which has been given to us by way of down payment, where we receive some of it now, we'll get some of it later. Let's be those people for those around us. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word shows us your heart, that although we were your enemies, through Jesus you were able to reconcile us, to make us your friends so that we no longer have to be at odds with you. We thank you that this message has been open for a very long time so that we would be able to hear it and receive it. We pray now that we would live it for those around us who still live in darkness, who still do not see the light of the gospel. Help us to be willing to be open displays of the truth to them. Help us not be blinded or putting on glasses so that we can shirk our responsibility to be your ambassador to this world in this time and in the places you providentially place us. Help us to see people as more than just people around us. Help us to rightly see those around us who are your friends and family. Help us to love and accept them and encourage them. But help us also to see those who are still at odds with you and share the good news that you do not want to be at odds with them any longer, and you've already made a way for them to be your friends, to be your family. We pray that this could help us change how we think about our workplaces, our family, our friends, the people that live near us or that we will soon meet, people that we don't have much in common with. Help us to use the eyes that you have given to us in the gospel to see them with compassion like you see us. We pray that if anyone here that has heard this message, maybe they don't understand it yet, maybe they don't want to believe it yet, but we pray that today would be the day that they would understand there is a way to be right with you, that you did it all so that they don't have to do anything but believe what you have done can repair their relationship with you. We pray that if they need to ask questions, that they would be brave enough and bold enough to ask, and that those of us that they may ask would be ready to give them as good an answer as we can, opening our hearts to be open to them. We thank you that you've given us your Spirit to enable us to live this life that prepares us for the life yet to come. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.